Jesus made a comment about his return when it would occur in Matthew chapter 24, and Mr. Douglas quoted this from Matthew chapter 24, verses 30 and 31. It tells us that Jesus Christ is going to come in the clouds of heaven with power and with great power and great glory. The angels will be sent out to gather the elect, and this will all be accompanied with a loud trumpet call. A trumpet will sound, and you know, as you, for many years in the church, when I read of the trumpets, I never stopped to realize that everybody on earth is going to hear those trumpets. Never thought about it. Maybe that seems obvious, but it never dawned on me that those trumpets are going to sound and everybody's going to hear them, and they're going to be quite significant. The trumpet causes us, as we think of the trumpet that's mentioned in Matthew 24, to tie it in very clearly with the Feast of Trumpets. Paul adds to this, and let's turn back there to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, a scripture that is basic to the Feast of Trumpets. And it tells us something important about this day, that there's going to be a trumpet, yes, but there are going to be some other things that go along with that trumpet. And Paul mentions them here in chapter 4, verse 16. He said, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout." He will descend with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So there are three things mentioned there: a shout, the voice of an archangel, and the sounding of a trumpet. There are three things that are mentioned there. And it's not just the trumpet, but the shout and the voice of an archangel. Now, as people look at the holy days and maybe they're trying to see where they're presented in the scriptures, as they look at the New Testament, they may be looking for the Feast of Trumpets. And when you look for the Feast of Trumpets in the New Testament, you don't find it specifically mentioned there. You do find a mention of Passover, the Days of Unleavened Bread. You find Pentecost mentioned. You find the Day of Atonement. You find the Feast of Tabernacles mentioned. You find all of those mentioned, but not the Feast of Trumpets. Now, they are all, the Feast of Trumpets is referenced in the New Testament, but it's not done so in a very specific way, or in a way that we might think of it. The words Feast of Trumpets aren't found, and if you go to look in a concordance or something like that, it's not mentioned there. And what they fail to realize as they look for the Feast of Trumpets is that the writers of the New Testament didn't always necessarily mention a holy day or something specifically, but they would either quote directly from the Old Testament or they might allude to the Old Testament. And so there would be an allusion to the Old Testament that would help to tie it all together. So you basically, what I'm telling you is for you to find the picture about trumpets and things, you have to read the whole Bible. You have to have the Old Testament and the New Testament, and you have to put them together. And what Paul is doing when he mentions the shout and the voice of an archangel and the trumpet, he's putting various allusions together and bringing them all together there in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. So how does he associate the shout and the voice of an archangel with the trumpet call of God? How does he bring all three of those elements together? Well, was it from Leviticus chapter 23? Is that where Paul went to find that scripture that would tie it all together for us? Let's go to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23 mentions the Sabbath, and it mentions all of the holy days. All of God's Sabbaths are mentioned in Leviticus chapter 23. And as we're going to look at verses 23 through 25, and the question is, are these verses where we get the Feast of Trumpets from? Let's see what it says. Verse 23, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying..." So these are God's words. God's words that he inspired Moses to write down and to speak to the children of Israel. He said, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month," that is this day, began last night at sunset and ends tonight at sunset, the first day of the seventh month according to God's calendar. Interestingly, as you think about this day, today, last night the moon was just a sliver. And as we go each day toward the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, the moon will increase in size to where by the 15th of the month, you will have the moon in its fullness, in all of its brightness. And there's a reason for that, because the Feast of Tabernacles will have begun. And that represents God's truth and God's way of life, a kingdom of righteousness which begins to shine in all of its glory here on the earth, led by Jesus Christ and the saints. That's an aside, but something interesting. But anyway, it's the first day of the seventh month. You shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. So, do these verses tell us, tie all of these ideas together about the shout and the trumpets, and is this where we get the concept of trumpets from? And interestingly, the answer is no. Now, if you looked at the New American Standard Bible, which is similar in many ways to the King James Version of the Bible, we find that it adds one subtle difference to instruct us. It says in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 24, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first of the month, you shall have a rest, a reminder of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation." And if you look in that particular translation, you will find it says blowing. But "of trumpets" is in italics. And the reason that they put "trumpets of trumpets" in italics is because those words aren't in the text. They're not in the text. And they were added by the translators for clarity's sake. What does the Jewish translation Tanakh say? This is a relatively modern translation. And it says, "Speak to the Israelite people in the seventh month. From the first day of the month, you shall observe complete rest, a sacred occasion commemorated with loud blast." Commemorated with loud blast. And a loud blast is what is translated blowing of trumpets. So it says loud blast there. Young's literal translation says, "And Jehovah speaketh unto Moses, saying, speak unto the sons of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first of the month, you have a Sabbath, a memorial of shouting, a memorial of shouting, a holy convocation." This day is a day on which trumpets were blown. But this day is also a day for shouting. And there's a holy convocation that is a part of it. So you might say the literal translations, which take the Hebrew scriptures, the Hebrew wording, and translate it literally, they recognize that the term trumpets is not, in fact, in Leviticus chapter 23. Those specific words are not there. But lest you think that I'm introducing some sort of heresy into the church and say the Feast of Trumpets doesn't exist, bear in mind that the aspects of trumpets is clearly a part of God's word. And a Feast of Trumpets is a very good definition of what we are celebrating today. Let's look at a scripture that speaks of trumpets. That's found in Numbers chapter 10. Numbers chapter 10. Numbers chapter 10, verse 2. Here Moses is told to make two silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work. You shall use them for calling the congregation and for directing the movement of the camp. So two silver trumpets were to be made, and they were to be used to direct the people of Israel when it was time for each group to move and to move in an orderly fashion. Verse 3 says, "When they blow both of them, all the congregation shall gather before you at the door of the tabernacle of meeting." So if you heard one trumpet, it would blast in different ways and in different sequences and different patterns in order to instruct the movement of the people of Israel. But if you heard both trumpets blast, then the people were to gather before the door of the tabernacle. And then these trumpets were also associated with some other things we see in verse 10. "Also in the day of your gladness, in your appointed feast, and at the beginning of your months, You shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Lord your God. So on the days of gladness, in the appointed feasts, because God is the God who ruled over them, they were to blow these trumpets. These trumpets were to be blown because of who God was and is. And God never wanted them to lose sight of these things. So on each new moon and on each holy day, the silver trumpets were to be blown before the people. They were to assemble the people for that particular event. So trumpets are most clearly associated with the holy days, and this holy day in particular. Let's go back to Numbers chapter 29 and look at verse 1. Numbers chapter 29, verse 1. And again, this speaks of the Feast of Trumpets in the first day of the seventh month. It says, In the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work, for you, it is a day of blowing the trumpets. And, you know, if you have trumpets, only two people can blow them if you blow both of the trumpets. In fact, what we find is that more than two people can, making a noise was in fact required by God. We find that the whole congregation could be involved in the shouting. We go back to some of those literal translations of Leviticus 23, verse 24. It was a day of loud noise. It wasn't just two people blowing trumpets. There was some audience participation as well. Young's literal translation of Numbers 29:1 says the following: And in the seventh month, in the first of the month, a holy convocation you have, you do no servile work. A day of shouting it is to you. A day of shouting it is to you. You know, as you think about this, we don't get, in our time, we don't get involved in shouting. So the King James Version and the New King James Version translate the verses as a day of blowing trumpets. And it was. Those trumpets were blown on that day. But if you look at the literal wording, it's talking more about shouting. So the day of shouting, on that day, the audience was involved. And it is something that is lost in many of the translations. But Paul was aware of this ingredient of the Feast of Trumpets. There was shouting to accompany those trumpets as well. That's what Paul brings out as he brings out those three elements, the trumpets, the shouting, and the voice of an archangel, all together in verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians 4. So the Apostle Paul understood these things, and he understood what was written in the book of Leviticus. So we find that shouting is associated with this holy day. And the terms for trumpet, either the shofar or the term for the silver trumpets, isn't used in Leviticus 23. Instead, what word is used? If you look the word up, the word is teruah. Teruah. So I'm going to mention that word several different times. It's T-E-R-U-W-A-H. Teruah. And it means an alarm, a signal, a sound of a tempest, a shout, or blast of war, or alarm, or joy. So it was an alarm of war. It could be a blast for marching. It could be a shout of joy with religious impulse. It could be a shout of joy in general. So you can have war associated with it, or you can have joy associated with it. It depended on the situation and exactly what was being talked about. A number of different shades of meaning and a variety of senses are developed for the root in the various Old Testament passages where teruah is used. The primary meaning is to raise a noise by shouting or with an instrument, especially a horn, which would be the shofar, the horn, which would be the silver trumpet, or the traditional ram's horn, the shofar. So both of the silver trumpets, which could be sounded, or the shofar, were involved with associated with this particular word. So the word is derived from the verb for shouting, and often it's translated alarm. In Numbers 10, the word is used frequently for sounding an alarm, but the word is also used in terms of rejoicing. So all of these, that this word is used greatly in association with the Feast of Trumpets and things that are associated with it. Now, the Old Testament uses the word teruah quite a bit, and it's interesting to study where that particular word is used and the circumstances in which it's used, because it is instructive. So we're going to look at a number of places where this word is used in the Old Testament, and then we'll come forward to the New Testament and see how the two tie together. Let's begin, first of all, with a war cry, which is found in the book of Joshua, chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Joshua chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Now, this is in association with the downfall of the city of Jericho. Joshua chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. It says here, as far as what Israel was to do, they were to march around the city of Jericho. So they were to march around it once each day. And there was this particular order they were to be in. They were to, the priests were to go forward. They were to have the shofar horns with them. The Ark of the Covenant was with them. And the people of Israel would march along behind. And they were to march around once a day for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, they would march around seven times. It tells us in verse 4, and the seven priests shall bear the seven trumpets of ram's horns, the shofar, before the ark. So there was the sounding of the trumpets and the ark of the covenant. But the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, what were the people to do? It says that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before them. Now, what is being pictured here? It gives us an indication of how the kingdoms of this world are going to be destroyed by Jesus Christ at His coming. Because the trumpets are sounding, and who's pictured as dwelling between the cherubim on the ark? Who is it? It's God. It's God who dwells there among them. So God is associated with what is taking place here. And they give this great shout, and the walls of the city fall down. The children of Israel received very specific instructions on how they were to carry this out. It wasn't work out a way that seems right to you. The Eternal didn't give the people any leeway whatsoever. He told them, this is the way you're going to do it. You're going to march around the city once a day. Then you're going to march around it seven times on the seventh day. And then the trumpets are going to sound, and you're going to give a shout. And you will see that I will cause the walls to fall down. So, and they did. So all the people shouted, and this came to pass. And this is this word teruah that we see here for shout is the same word that is used in Leviticus chapter 23. Once again, we find trumpets, ram's horns, in this case, associated with the shout of the people. It was a war cry in its own way. And you know, as the people marched around the city and they're blowing the shofar, I'm sure the people on the walls of the city thought, what are these guys... How are these guys going to be victorious over us? This is just odd. But see, they counted as, you know, they expected them to assault the walls, and they weren't doing that. They were doing what God told them to do. Let's go back to, you might turn to the book of Zephaniah chapter 1, and we'll look at verses 14 through 16, where we also see teruah associated with an alarm or a war cry. But I'm going to read this in the Amplified Bible, but you might read in your Bible, Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. Verse 14, it says, the great day of the Lord is near, near and hastening fast. Hark, the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man, unable to fight or to flee, will cry then bitterly. Verse 15, that day is a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Verse 16, a day of the blast of the trumpet. So there is the shofar sounding, the blast of the shofar and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the high towers and battlements. So you have the trumpet and you also have the battle cry, the shout. Teruah is the word that is used there in verse 16. And it's translated battle cry in this particular translation, the Amplified, and also in the New American Standard Bible. And what's the battle cry associated with? It's associated with the day of the Lord. What is the book of Revelation all about? It's about the day of the Lord. That's the central focus of that book. It's the day of the Lord with which we associate the blowing of trumpets frequently within the New Testament. And those first six trumpets are associated with the day of the Lord. And the seventh trumpet is the time of more jubilation. Let's go to see what Jeremiah has to say in Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 19. So there are some dark and gloomy and terrifying things associated with the trumpets and the shout, the war cry, but there are also some jubilant things that we can look at as well, which we'll look at next. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 19. And Jeremiah was made aware of what God was going to work out with the people of Judah. The people of Judah were unwilling to repent. And so what God said is they're going to suffer punishment, a type of the day of the Lord. And here's what Jeremiah had to say in Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 19. O my soul, I am pained in my very heart. What's taking place here with my people is so distressing that I feel the pain in my heart. My heart makes a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because you have heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the sound of the shofar which signals war, the sound of the alarm of war, teruah, the shout that went along with it. He knew what was coming. It was going to be something terrible as Judah was conquered and carried into captivity. So Jeremiah knew what God was sending against Judah. He was sending and he was making the sound of the trumpet, the shofar, and the alarm of war, teruah. And what was happening with Judah was a type of what God is going to do to the wickedness of this world. Jeremiah saw the consequences of that and he wept. And we can sigh and cry for the abominations that exist in our world. And we know the suffering that will accompany God's wrath. It isn't going to be pretty or pleasant. But it is the working out of God's plan and what's going to work the best for bringing many sons to glory. Now the word teruah is not just used in relation to the day of the Lord and the way God's going to bring his plan to completion by destroying sin. Teruah is also used to express jubilation. And we're going to look at a number of scriptures that point out the jubilation that is associated with this word. One of the areas in which teruah is used is in jubilation for the king. In jubilation for the king. Let's go back to Numbers chapter 23. Numbers chapter 23 and look at verse 21. And this is interesting because the person who says this is a pagan prophet. Numbers chapter 23. He was a pagan prophet who really wanted to curse Israel. He really wanted to. Because he knew there was a lot of cash coming his way. And he was more than willing to curse Israel. But God wouldn't allow him to curse Israel. All he could do was bless Israel. And look at what he says here as part of his prophetic uttering in verse 21. It says, he has not observed iniquity in Jacob. Why wouldn't God observe iniquity in Jacob? It's because, you know, God is willing to forgive. Nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. He goes on to say, the Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. So Balaam realized there was no way that he could curse Israel, as I said, because of what God had destined for these people. And part of that destiny was for a shout to take place in relationship to the coming of a very great king. That was history, Israel's destiny, that this great king would be associated with them. We can understand a little bit more about this in Psalm 89. Psalm 89, verses 11 through 15. Psalm 89, beginning in verse 11. Here it says, "The heavens are yours, the earth also is yours. The world and all its fullness you have founded them. The north and the south you have created them. Tabor and Hermon rejoice in your name. You have a mighty arm. Strong is your hand and high is your right hand. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. They walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. They understand these things, and they can make a joyful sound, a sound of jubilation, and associated with the King of Kings, the one who not only is the king by birth, but one who is able to provide righteousness." This king is worthy of our being filled with joy and jubilation. Let's go a little earlier in the book of Psalms to chapter 47. Chapter 47, verse 5. Psalm 47, verse 5. "God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet." Again, we see the trumpet and we see the shout. "Sing praises to God, sing praises to our King, sing praises, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding." So we see here this king, this speaking of a king who's going to rule all the earth, a king with whom there's an association of a shout and a trumpet. A shout and a trumpet. So the word teruah is associated with the shouting that takes place in relation to the eternal, sitting on the throne, ruling over all nations. That's something that we look forward to. That's something that is fundamental to our beliefs. A second example of a jubilant shout is associated with the king, and a particular king, as we'll see. The king is David, and jubilation is expressed at the coming of the Ark of the Covenant. But the Ark of the Covenant comes to be away from where it should have been. Now, how did that come to pass? How did the Ark of the Covenant, it was in the tabernacle, how did it come to be taken away from the tabernacle? That took place in the time of Eli and Samuel. The Ark was brought up by Eli's sons to the battle with the Philistines. And what happened? What happened? Let's look at what happened when they brought the tabernacle into the camp. They had been defeated by the Philistines. And then somebody figured out, you know what? We don't have our secret weapon here to help us be victorious. And we don't have to change our moral behavior. We just need the magic covenant, the magic ark here to help us to be victorious. They were mistaken about that, as God showed them. 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 5. So they said, well, let's bring up the Ark of the Covenant and we will be victorious over the Philistines. So they brought it up to the camp, and what happened? It says in verse 5, "And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all the earth, all Israel shouted so loudly that the earth shook." So here's this great army gathered, and the Ark is brought into the camp. And the people, the army of Israel, shouts with joy because that Ark of the Covenant is there. They associated with the Ark with God, but they were using it as a magic talisman to defeat their enemies. And that's not what God intended at all. He expected them to live in his ways and walk in righteousness. And if that were the case, they would never have had to bring up the Ark of the Covenant. They didn't need it, because they were walking in God's ways and God would have given them the victory. So they really didn't understand God and His way of life And God did not give them the victory. And the result was that the Philistines gathered the ark. And eventually the Philistines were punished, and they said, well, they had so many problems in different cities of the Philistines that they said, you know what, we need to send this back. So they did send it back, and it ended up in one particular place in Judea and remained there for quite a while until the time of David. So let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 6, where we see what happened to the Ark of the Covenant. 2 Samuel chapter 6, and we see this, you know, so we've seen Teruah in relationship to the Ark coming into the camp of Israel, and then we see again this word used in chapters 2 Samuel chapter 7, beginning in verse 15, chapter 6, excuse me, verse 15. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord. So they were bringing up the ark of the Lord to the tabernacle. So they brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting, with the sound of the trumpet. So they're shouting. It's taking place here in jubilation over the ark being taken back to the place where it should be kept, where God would live among them, taken back to God's portable house, the tabernacle. And there's shouting, and there's the sound of the trumpet. And we also know that David was quite jubilant, and he was dancing in joy over the returning of the ark to the proper place where it should have been. So they're taking it up to Jerusalem, and David danced before the Eternal, it said, in joy over things being restored to the way that they should be. So we see shouting associated with the Ark of the Covenant. Now remember these things that we're mentioning here. You think, well, yeah, these are just points, just places where this word is used. Remember them because we're going to come back to them and look at things in the New Testament that tie in with what we've seen here in the Old. Let's look at a third example of jubilant shouting. And it's associated with laying of the foundation stone of the temple in the time of Ezra. Let's go to Ezra chapter 3. Ezra chapter 3. So Israel has returned from captivity, Judah has returned from captivity. They're beginning again. And they're going to rebuild the temple because that's what God has asked them to do, because that's foundational to their worship of God at that particular time. Ezra chapter 3, beginning in verse 11. Ezra chapter 3, verse 11. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good and for his mercy endures forever. Then all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. For them, looking at things from a physical point of view, and the glory of the temple that had been destroyed, for them to rebuild this temple was an important part of their relationship with God. That the temple was God's dwelling place from their perspective. So they're going to rebuild this, and there was a great shout when they laid that foundation stone. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. Probably many of them didn't believe the prophecy of Jeremiah, who said in 70 years it will be restored. You'll be able to return and you will be able to rebuild. They thought it was over when the first temple was destroyed, and they were probably extremely happy and jubilant that the temple was being restored. It says, but yet many shouted aloud for joy. And that word that's translated, you know, shouted there is that word teruah. There was a shouting for joy. Verse 13. So that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard afar off. God, the foundation of God's temple was being laid, and the people shouted for joy over that occasion. A fourth example is found that this word is associated with salvation. Shouting for joy in relation to salvation. Let's go to Job chapter 33. Just a little ways back, Job chapter 33. Job chapter 33, verse 26. Job chapter 33, verse 26. He shall pray to God. You know, this is speaking of a man. He shall pray to God, and he, God, will delight in him. He shall see his face with joy, for he restores to man his righteousness. So here we have a person who had his relationship with God restored. He was able to see the face of God with joy. And what is that joy that Job talks of? It's in fact teruah, the opportunity to be saved, to be able to stand before God. Should that cause us to be joyful, to shout for joy? Let's go to Psalm 27. Psalm 27, verses 5 and 6. Psalm 27, verses 5 and 6. Verse 5, for in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in the tabernacle. And my margin speaks of verse 6 and says that that joyous shouts is what it says. It's the word teruah. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices with joyous shouts in his tabernacle. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. In other words, the sacrifices he was going to bring, they were sacrifices of joy. Sacrifices of joy. There was jubilation associated with this because he realized what was associated with it. That God saved him from his physical and spiritual enemies, which he does for all of us, and he was able to have a place in God's plan and purpose. So salvation is deeply associated with joyfully shouting before the Lord. And as you think of this day, does it have anything to do with our salvation? Joy is also associated with the taking of an oath. Let's look at that oath in 2 Chronicles chapter 15. 2 Chronicles chapter 15. An oath has taken place here in the time of King Asa. 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verses 14 and 15. It says, then they took an oath before the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting, and trumpets, and ram's horns. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart, and sought him with all their soul. And he was found by them, and the Lord gave them rest all around. And he removed Maacah, the mother of Asa the king, from being queen mother, because she had made an obscene image of Asherah. And Asa cut down her obscene image, then crushed and burned it by the brook Kidron. So there was a reformation taking place in the kingdom of Judah, led by Asa. And there was an oath being taken, and the people took it with all their heart and sought him with all their being. Is there any oath that we're involved in that is associated with such a thing? So now let's look at the significance of these elements, these five elements of jubilation, and ask, how do they relate to us on this Feast of Trumpets? How do they relate to all of us as Christians? Let's go back to Revelation chapter 19 and look at verse 6. Revelation chapter 19, verse 6. And Now, do you think, you know, as you look at what it says here, are these words just going to be whispered or said gently? Or is there going to be some excitement and jubilation with the words we find here in verse 6? It says, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia! For he, the Lord God omnipotent, reigns." That's a pretty significant statement. That's fundamental to what we are doing here today. We look forward to the time when this will be fulfilled and we will hear those words. Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. That means he reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you see, you hear a multitude of voices, a shouting that's going to take place. And it reminds one, you know, it is in Greek, but it reminds us of the word teruah, that shouting for joy that will take place. Back in chapter 11, verse 15, it again says here, and Mr. Douglas quoted this, but look at what accompanies this sounding of the trumpet. It says, "The seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven." Do you think they're going to be shouting? "Loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." You know, if you've ever heard the Hallelujah chorus, isn't that what they sing? Isn't that part of that? "And he shall reign forever and ever." Sounds like there are going to be a lot of voices saying this, and it's going to be heard by all. So the jubilation for the king that is talked about in Psalms and Numbers is not just talking about David or Solomon or some earthly king. But those verses look forward to the time when the King of Kings will come and he will be established. And there was shouting for those physical kings. But they all foreshadowed the time when the King of Kings would come. And the great shouting and jubilation and joy would be heard. Even the Jews in the time of Christ had appreciation for this. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, verse 5. Matthew chapter 21, verse 5. Now, this is speaking about the triumphal entry of Christ into the city of Jerusalem. And it says in verse 5, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming. Behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road, because they recognized him as coming into the city as a king. This was all done to recognize him as the Messiah. Now, he had not come at that time to become King of Kings. But he was born to be a king, wasn't he? This just wasn't the time. But they cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes went before, and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And they told, you know, then so Christ is coming. He's recognized as a king. So blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. There's great jubilation over Christ coming into the city. They saw him as the Messiah. They quickly turned their backs on him. But at this point, they were greatly rejoicing in his coming. And it was all symbolic of the time that in the future when he was come, that is coming, that is pictured in the book of Revelation. Let's go to chapter 11 of Revelation, verse 19. We talked about the Ark of the Covenant. and it being brought into the camp and the people rejoicing as that Ark of the Covenant was brought into the camp, and the great rejoicing that took place as they restored the Ark of the Covenant back to the place where God intended it to be. Revelation chapter 11, verse 19. It's interesting, as you see, Christ is speaking of the seventh trump and Christ coming to assume his position as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And what follows? Verse 19. It says, "Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightnings and noises and thunderings and earthquake and great hail." Have you ever thought of what was pictured here with the shouting that took place as the ark was brought into the camp? The shouting and the joy of it was shown when they were taking it up to Jerusalem. Hasn't the king come to Jerusalem? Hasn't he touched down on the Mount of Olives? And God reveals the Ark of the Covenant as the king is established on his throne. Interesting how God does things. So the unveiling of the ark was associated with great rejoicings, lightnings, noises, thunderings, and earthquake and great hail. The revealing of the ark is shown as a most momentous event associated with the coming of Jesus Christ. Now remember what we looked at in regard to the time of Ezra when they established the foundation stone of the temple. Now, has the foundation stone been established? Has the foundation stone of God's temple been established? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And let's look at verses 20 through 22. Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 20 through 22. It says in verse 20, "Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." See, they shouted for joy when they saw that foundation stone being set in place back in the time of Ezra. Because they knew the significance of it. And what we all have to realize is that a more glorious temple is being built. And the foundation stone of that glorious temple has been put in place. Christ is that cornerstone. He's that foundation stone. He's been put in place. He's been built along with the apostles and prophets. And we're being built up on top of them. And that temple will be revealed with the coming of Jesus Christ. It says, "In whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." We are the temple. The temple is being built, and it will be revealed with Christ's coming. You don't think that's going to be a time of rejoicing? The temple is built. And it is revealed. It will be revealed with the coming of Christ. And as you think about the starting of that temple, you might think back to the book of Acts chapter 2. The book of Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, we know God's Holy Spirit was given. And it's interesting that the Greek words used on that occasion, even though they don't necessarily mirror the word teruah, it talks about this mighty rushing of wind that takes place there. And people being able to speak in tongues and to be able to hear the truth of God revealed. So we have people hearing voices, and what's going on is noised abroad. It's not something done in a corner. But something that attracted the attention of the entire city of Jerusalem. So the foundational stones of the spiritual temple started with great noise and great acclaim. And God drew attention to it and allowed people to come to understand it. It was an amazing occasion as the church was founded. And the church is the place where God dwells. It is his temple, and it is being brought to perfection. As you think back to, we mentioned Matthew chapter 21, 9, and we mentioned a particular word there, which is Hosanna. And that particular word is very instructive. And what does it mean? Hosanna means, save us, please. Save us, please. It's a prayer, a plea by people wanting to be saved, saved from the ways of this world. Recognizing in part that the occasion that Jesus, when Jesus Christ was coming up as the Messiah, was one where they had opportunity for salvation. Salvation wasn't available to them at that time, but Christ coming into the city was symbolic of what was to come, a time when salvation would be available to all. Let's go to Revelation chapter 7, where it speaks of that. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. It says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great number, which no one could number, of all the nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. That sort of sounds familiar, doesn't it? And crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So they see this, the coming of Christ and salvation, and they look forward to that because the Lamb has come, and the Lamb brings salvation with him. It's God who provides salvation. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Let's look at verses 7 and 8. It says here, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the linen is the righteousness of the saints. And this pictures God's people. And they're being readied as a bride for the marriage. A right relationship between the church and the Father and the Son. In verse 9 it says, then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. So what's the context of this? This is the time when John heard great thunderings of waters and the heavenly host saying, alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. You might say, this is the ultimate fulfillment of Teruah. It's what Teruah is all about. So why is this Feast of Tabernacles Trumpets referred to in Leviticus 23 as a feast of shouting? Why? Because there's a lot to shout about when you think about what is going to unfold. When you think about, we looked at the passage that talked about the taking of an oath and the wholehearted commitment to honor God and respect God and practice his ways. And you might ask this in light of talking about the bride. And how is it that the bride has been able to make herself ready? In what way has the wife been able to do something to make herself ready so that she can be clothed in white raiment? So that she can be clothed in righteousness? What is the covenant relationship that she has with the Father? She's entered into a new covenant relationship with the Father and the Son. A covenant relationship that provides not just this life, but not just blessings for this life, but the life to come. So when we look at the Feast of Trumpets, we come to understand that it's not just about the sounding of trumpets. It's also about shouting. A time for shouting for joy. A time for shouting in jubilation, because we realize what's really happening within this world. Yes, we associate trumpets with a shout of an alarm of war, as in the day of the Lord. But who is it for, and what's the purpose? It's because the King is coming, who's going to establish righteousness throughout the earth. And the kingdoms of this world are going to be defeated. It will be an event in terms of human history without equal. It will be an event that will be indelibly burned into the minds of every human being who lives at that point in time. And what about us? It will be a time of jubilation, won't it? Will we be able to restrain ourselves? Think of it. I'm not sure exactly how much longer time's going to go on. But we're either going to be in the grave or we're going to be living, and we're going to be transformed in the twinkling of an eye. And if you're living and you're transformed, you're no longer going to be flesh and blood. That part of life is over. You will have put on immortality. And those that are in the grave, they've been resting. They've been at peace, no thoughts in their mind. And the next waking moment, they're alive and they are spirit beings. And when you come up and you realize, I'm not flesh and blood anymore, you know, you've been looking forward to this, and all of a sudden, you're back, you know, you knew that you were dying and you knew that you expressed your last breath, and the next thing you know, you're alive. Something serious is going on, because the last thing I know, I was dead. I was dying. And I'm alive again. You know, you don't think some of you are going to test out your spiritual powers? You know, we're going to fly in the air, you know, like, oh, wow, look at this. You probably will. But you know, this is going to be a great day, because we're going to be spirit beings. You're going to come up out of the ground. You're going to rise. You're going to meet Christ in the air. And you're going to accompany Him back to the earth in order to rule with Him for 1,000 years. It's going to be a wonderful day. This is a day of jubilation, because we look forward to that time when God's throne will be established, when the foundation stone of the temple will be laid and the fruit of it will have been born, and that temple will be revealed. Salvation will be offered to all, and all humanity will have the opportunity of entering into the new covenant as we have. Can't we say this time speaks to an incredible rejoicing for us and all humanity? It's a time of the sounding of trumpets, but it's also a time for shouting and jubilation, for the great King has come. Please have a wonderful remainder of the day at Feast of Trumpets. It's been a wonderful day. Good to keep it with you. Please have a safe journey home, and we'll see you here on Sabbath.